Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Today we continue our study of biblical messianism. That is, what does the Bible have to say about the noble person of the Messiah? This series is called The Marvelous Messiah. And so we are going to give an extensive and detailed study of the grand topic of the Bible, which is the prophesied Messiah. And last time we were discussing the point in time in the conscious life of Jesus of Nazareth when he realized he was the Messiah sent by God as revealed beforehand through Moses and the prophets, which makes up the complete canon of the Old Testament. Jesus of Nazareth, at some point in his life, probably no later than 12 years old, realized he was the Messiah sent by God. Not only God, but his Father. He being his Son, through the fact that both share in the divine nature. So whenever Jesus came to the realization at a very young age that he was the Messiah, with that realization also came the awareness of his deity. Why? Because the scriptures themselves testify to the fact that Messiah would not only be a man, albeit a perfect moral man, but he would also be God. We've looked at some of those passages in the Old Testament, and we will continue on to look at them concerning the deity of Messiah. If Jesus of Nazareth was not correct when he proclaimed that he was the Messiah, the one predicted throughout the Old Testament scriptures, then you have no choice but to conclude that he was a lunatic or a liar, borrowing from C.S. Lewis' great trilemma, Lord, lunatic, or liar. Either Jesus was Lord, and he was telling the truth when he claimed to be God in the flesh and the Messiah who was foretold to come, or he is a lunatic who was delusional, suffering from the worst type of megalomania imaginable, or he was just an outright liar. He simply told an untruth by claiming to be the Messiah so that he could garner for himself fame, notoriety, and great popular acclaim and attention. You could add another possibility, and that is that Jesus was deceived. He sincerely thought he was the Messiah, yet he was not. Of course, when you look at the evidence, the historical evidence given in the scriptures for the Messiahship of Jesus of Nazareth, one with an open mind and an inquisitive heart seeking after the truth will come to only one conclusion, and that is that Jesus of Nazareth is. The evidence overwhelmingly speaks for the fact that he is the Messiah and therefore Lord, ruling out that he was a colossal fraud or liar when he declared publicly that he was the Messiah long foretold in the Holy Scriptures. So at some point in early on in Jesus' life, no later than 12 years of age, he realized he was the Messiah, because at 12 years of age, we are told in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus went into the temple. It was Passover. He stayed behind, and the caravan which he, his foster father Joseph, and his mother Mary were in, left Jerusalem for Nazareth. They realized that he was not a part of their returning caravan. They came back and found him in the temple, and he said, "Did you not know? You would have found me in my father's house." So, at 12 years of age, Jesus obviously possessed a messianic consciousness about himself. And not only that, the fact that he calls God his father in a unique sense also means that at 12 years of age, Jesus also had an awareness of his deity as the Messiah. And then fast forward to 28 years later in the synagogue at Nazareth, the tiny, despised village in the region of Galilee. In Luke chapter 4, we read of that unforgettable day in the synagogue of Nazareth when Yeshua, Jesus, took the ancient scroll on which Isaiah had written his prophecy. And he found the place so familiar to the Jews of that time as pointing to the Messiah. And that place was Isaiah 61, where Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would come proclaiming good news and performing miracles, giving the sight, giving the blind their sight, bringing deliverance to those who are captive to the bondage of sin, and so forth. And so Jesus happened to be the one called on that Sabbath in the synagogue of Nazareth to read from the Haftorah portion reading of the Tanakh, or the Old Testament. And on that Sabbath day, the Haftorah portion reading of the Old Testament scrolls happened to be Isaiah 61. Remember that each Sabbath, the Jewish people would read a portion from the Torah, the first five books of Moses, and a second portion from the prophets, called the Haftorah reading. So, Jesus was selected by the rabbi in Luke 4 when he stood up and found the place in Isaiah 61 where the details of his ministry concerning his first coming were prophesied. And he stood up to proclaim that this prophecy, he stood up to proclaim to his audience in the synagogue there in Nazareth, that this prophecy of Isaiah 61 has been fulfilled. So sovereignly, on that very day, the Haftorah portion of the prophets to be read for that Sabbath happened to be Isaiah 61. No coincidence there. And when Jesus read Isaiah 61 verse 1, he concluded by saying to his Jewish audience in the synagogue, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So the Lord thoroughly was acquainted with what the Old Testament prophecies had foretold concerning his coming. And the amazing thing is that Jesus and the disciples could preach about him being the Messiah and could preach the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures alone, because the New Testament canon was not yet completed. It was being written during the first century. So when Jesus went about ministering and proving his messiahship from the Word of God, the Old Testament, he did not have the wonderful New Testament yet. For he came that this might be written after his return to the Father. So that places a double responsibility on us who are part of the church age since the Lord's ascension as we await his return. And that lies in the fact that you and I now have the Old Testament and the New Testament together to make the completed book of God. And therefore, we have the privilege of having God's complete revelation in these two testaments. So, with the whole Bible in our hands, We then are to survey the whole panoramic prophetic picture of Messiah's first coming and second coming. And we, like the generation in first century Israel who had the prophecies about Messiah's first coming and were waiting for his appearance, we now know he's already come, and we study the prophecies about his second coming, and we eagerly await his return. And so our value, our estimation, our appreciation for the worth of Scripture directly affects our relationship to the person the Bible predicts and presents. Unless there is a personal knowledge and relationship with Jesus the Messiah, our Lord, there cannot be enough spiritual appreciation or estimation to properly understand the Scripture. We must read the Scripture with the Messiah as the central focus of its pages. If we do that, then we will see that the Scriptures are replete with the deity, the person and authority of the Messiah. And this is our responsibility, beloved. Moving on, let us now delve into those Scriptures themselves that foretell, that affirm not only the coming of the Messiah, but his existence. Some studies of biblical messianism or biblical messiology or Christology, whatever refined theological term you want to use for it. Most studies begin with the order of the Scriptures. In other words, they start their study of the Messiah, commencing with Genesis, going book by book until the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. I have opted to take another approach similar to the great Dr. Herbert Lockyer in his book, All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible. And that study method is to trace prophecies about the Messiah according to a chronological format. So that then would mean we would trace the Messiah's pre-existence or his past existence, his prophesied coming, the lineage through which he would come, how he would come, where he would come, and so forth. And so to begin to study prophecies about the Messiah, you must, if you are going to present it in chronological order, you must begin with prophecies about Messiah's pre-existence. Messiah's pre-existence. The Messiah is not simply confined to human history. To assume that you're going to study the Messiah only as he has lived and come in human history is short-sighted. It is short-sighted. Because the Messiah just did not come and live on the earth. And that was it. Indeed, the Spirit of Messiah spoke 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus the Messiah, when he revealed to David that in the volume of the book, it is written of me. The Messiah was saying this, revealing this through the Holy Spirit to Melech David, King David, when he penned that psalm 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. Obviously then indicating that the Messiah existed as a person before he became a human being in Jesus of Nazareth. And so we know that in order to have a proper starting point for studying the Messiah of Scripture, we must not begin 1,000 years before, when prophecies written about His coming to earth were revealed to the psalmists and the prophets. No, we must begin with prophecies dealing about the fact of His preexistence before time began. And so a careful and intelligent study of Old Testament prophecies regarding Messiah, given under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, then must begin with His pre-existence. It must begin even before the Messiah came to this earth and was revealed in the Galilean carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago among Jewish men and women. So we see that the Messiah was a person who lived before He was humanly born. And this makes Him unique from all other created things or creatures in God's creation. If He existed before all else and existed with God as God, then that would make Him God, as John chapter 1 so eloquently and unimpeachably presents this pre-existent Messiah. To think that Messiah lived before He was born, the Creator became a human creature. And this child born in Bethlehem was His mother's Creator. A stunning argument for the Messiah's pre-existence from that fact alone. When Jesus was born to a godly and humble family in Nazareth, His former mode of existence was as God, the second person, sharing in that resplendent glory He had with the Father before time began and before He donned the incarnation. When the Messiah came, He surrendered that pre-incarnate glory with God to become poor, that we might be rich in our relationship with Him. Yes, He became so poor that at one point in His earthly life, He claimed He had nowhere to lay His head to rest. And so we begin with that wondrous observation. We begin now to look and examine at the prophecies in Scripture dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ's pre-existence as the eternal Messiah. And when we go back to the Old Testament, we see that there are many hints, implications, types and shadows, yes, even inferences of the Messiah's pre-existence. And they begin the first book of the Bible, Bereshit, Genesis. Indeed, it is implied in Genesis 1:1. We read, of course, there, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. And it's from the larger context of in the beginning, God created. The word God here in Hebrew is a Hebrew plural. Now, in English, the word God has only singular and plural, God or gods. But the Hebrew can express God as either singular, dual, and plural. The word God in Genesis 1:1 is the plural form Elohim. And it implies not that there are more than one God, that would contradict the whole monotheistic underpinning of the Torah. No, the plurality, Elohim, allows for more than one person in the one Godhead. This is further verified in verse 26 of Genesis 1, where we have God declaring, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness." And then verse 27 says, "And he," meaning God, "created man after his own image and his own likeness." So in these two verses, we see that God is both one, yet a plurality of persons. And this is a clear intimation, not only of the Trinity, but that God consists of more than one person, which would be His Son, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Thus, the Lord Jesus was a co-creator with the Father, just as the great Rabbi Paul confirms when he says in Colossians 1:16 and 17 concerning the Messiah, "By Him all things were created, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He existed before all things, and by Him all things hold together." A lot of powerful truth is packed in these statements. So Jesus Christ, our Messiah, existed as a divine person before He became a man. And not only that, He existed as God with God and created the universe with Him. The statement opening John's Gospel mirrors in a more complete way Genesis 1:1, where John the evangelist says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John says even more than what Genesis 1:1 says, because Genesis 1:1 begins with the existence or the beginning of creation with the Creator. But in John 1:1, we have the time in eternity past before creation, before the beginning of Genesis, which limits itself to the creation of the universe and of man. But in John 1:1, "in the beginning" comprises the past eternity, which had no beginning. And from this, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the pre-incarnate Word of God, was with God and dwelt and existed with Him as God. And so the Messiah would pre-exist as one of the persons in the divine Godhead, known, of course, to us now as God the Son. We find this same revelation given in Isaiah 9:6. There the Messiah who was to be born as a child was called by the prophet Isaiah. One of His divine titles is Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6. Or more literally from the Hebrew, He would be the Father of eternity. Now the anti-missionary Jews do hermeneutical gymnastics to twist this out of context to deny that Messiah would be God as the architect or the Father of eternity. And they do that because they don't want to accept the fact that Jesus, in fulfillment of this prophecy, who is to be born of the Virgin in fulfillment of Isaiah 9:6, would also, prior to His birth, be the eternally existent God from eternity. But they fail their memory, or I should say, their selective amnesia forgets to inform them that the Hebrew practice in ancient Israel, and this is reflected in Scripture, the Hebrew practice for assigning names to a person was done to express that which the person was or is. So then being called anything means being that thing. And so if the child born of the Virgin in Isaiah 9:6 is called Everlasting Father or the Father of eternity, that must mean that child existed in eternity past as God before he was born as a human child. And so as the eternal Son, Yeshua, Jesus, came as the embodiment and revelation of the eternal God who stepped into time to become one of us that he might bring us into his forever family as our Redeemer. And so this again shows us that the Messiah would be more than just a man. He would exist as God before time began, before the universe was created. Another name used to denote this very thing is the Ancient of Days, which Daniel describes the Messiah to be in Daniel chapters 7, verses 9, 13, and 22. And interestingly enough, John gives the same description that Daniel gives in his description of the glorified Jesus, thus making Jesus and Daniel's description of the Messiah as the Ancient of Days one and the same. This would suggest that Messiah Jesus is the Ancient of Days. That means he has existed, has always existed, from everlasting to everlasting, thus making him God, for only God is eternally existent. Another interesting foreshadowing of our Lord's pre-existence is the declaration the psalmist makes in Psalm 72:17. There the psalmist says, concerning the Messiah, his name shall continue as long as the sun. The original Hebrew of this verse reads, before the sun was, his name was Yinon. Yinon. Y-I-N-O-N. If you transliterate that Hebrew word into English. Did you know that this name Yinon has long been recognized by the Jewish community and their rabbis to point to the Messiah? Indeed, the Talmud notes that when Yinon is read as a noun, the verse can be understood as saying, his name shall endure forever. His name has been Yinon since before the sun was created. So here we have an early rabbinic understanding of the eternal nature of the Messiah, which is a central theme of the New Testament, particularly in the Gospel of John, Colossians, and the book of Hebrews. Well, I see my time is almost up. This Messiah who existed from eternity past also planned the act of redemption for sinners such as you and I, in an eternity past as well. He knew you before you were created. In fact, he knew you before the world and the universe was created. He knew you from eternity past. And knowing the terrible things he was to undergo as our dying substitute, he still came to pay the penalty for my sins and your sins so that you could be with him now and into eternity future. All you have to do is acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah and as God's Son died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and rose again from the dead to give you eternal life. Do that now. Ask him into your heart and experience the Messiah who is timeless in his love and saving reach to all of us. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.